Open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to take a little walk with Jesus. We've been discussing following Jesus, to do His works like He said. He said, the works I do, you'll do. We have to follow Him. He's the leader, we follow. And He led so that we could follow. He led so that we could mimic Him. And so as we do this, let's listen and read as if He's training us. As we walk through miracles of Jesus and watch Him, let's pretend that He's training you. He's showing you. The stuff He did, He's actually showing you how to do it. Let's not read it as if it's fairy tale or just some, you know, divine thing that's untouchable. Let's read it as if He's actually with us, showing us, training us. Since you couldn't walk through the dusty streets of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Judea, and all of Judea, let's pretend that we're walking. Even though we couldn't, let's pretend that we are. That we're watching, that we're listening. You don't get to see a whole lot. I mean, think about it. You're in a conversation with somebody and you pray for them. You don't get to see a whole lot. You don't know what's happening in the Spirit. Same thing with Scripture. You don't know what's happening in the Spirit. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. Jesus ministered healing, and He was doing stuff in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit that you can't see. Okay? So don't think, oh, if I could just have walked with Him and seen, then it'd be easier. No. No, you still need your own relationship with the Holy Spirit to cause good stuff to happen. But let's at least listen to His words, watch His patterns, see what He said, see His ways, because, hey, if we're going to do His works, we better do it the way He did it. So we're following Jesus. We've talked about us being that He was the Son of God. We're the Son of God. He had a commission. We have the same commission. He had a strategy. We have the same strategy. We talked about Him being sinless. Well, we're sin-free. He had authority and power. Well, we have authority and power. He had the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He preached the Word. We preached the Word. He healed the sick. We healed the sick. He didn't pray for the sick. He healed the sick. So we don't pray for the sick. We heal the sick. And so there's lots to say about that so that we feel it. You got to have it in your spirit. We got to have it in our soul. It's got to be part of how we do things, how we think of things. When we approach things, let's learn how to approach with Jesus. So as we follow Him, let's pretend and read as if He's training us personally. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, we're following Jesus. The Bible says He went about all Galilee teaching and preaching and healing, right? He went, so you have to went. He went, you have to go. He went, you go. So let's follow Jesus. What you find is that Jesus wasn't just waiting for church services to do some spiritual things. He was ready everywhere He went. You and I have to be ready everywhere we go because you're going all over the place. You're all over town. You're all over this world. You just need to be more prepared as you go. You don't need a special ministry hour to do ministry. You're supposed to be ready everywhere you go. And when you start walking through the miracles of Jesus, 23 of the healings recorded about Jesus out of the 26 were done not in a synagogue, not in a meeting. The accounts of Jesus' miracles and healings, 23 out of 26 were not in a congregation setting. 5 out of the 7 recorded healings of the apostles were not in a formal setting. Most of the miracles are supposed to happen out there. Or we could at least say this, most of the notable things written in Scripture happened outside the building. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When He, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped Him. So here he's coming down from a mountain. This is after the formal preaching. He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. See that statement there, I'm willing? Well, if he said it to one, he has to say it to the other because he's no respecter of persons. So this is one of our anchor points, that what God's will is for one is for the other concerning well-being in life. He said, I'm willing. That proves that for everybody that comes to him, that's his answer. And if you keep an eye out for these miracles we're about to read, because every single one of them, Jesus always said yes. Not one of Jesus' accounts did he ever say no to anybody. That's important for you to know, so that when you approach Jesus for deliverance or healing or well-being, he's never going to tell you no. He's never going to tell you wait. He's never going to tell you let's give it some time. He's never going to say that God's testing you. He's never going to say anything but yes. Matter of fact, let's pause for just a second before we go to other miracles and prove that out. Go to John with me. Hold your place in Matthew. Go to John, or you can re-find your place in Matthew. I'm sure it's not going to disappear out of your Bible. John chapter 12, verse 45. You know, this is important as an anchor point. If you're going to pray for the sick, if you're going to cast devils out, if you're going to offer deliverance and healing to the oppressed and hurting, then you have to know this for sure. Okay, you and I have to know this for sure. We have to be anchored to this truth that it is God's will every time. That healing is God's will every time, whether it happens or not. Healing is God's will every time you pray, whether your prayer seems to work or not. It's always God's will to heal. Okay, now there's lots of things we're going to cover this summer to help understand when things don't seem to work. But it's never because God doesn't want it. It's never because God doesn't want that person well. He always wants everybody well. And you have to know that. Jesus healed every single person that made it all the way to him. You understand? I mean, you do have to make it all the way to him. And a lot of times in the spirit, we don't quite make it there. We think we're close, but we're not close enough. If he was walking down the dusty streets, you would have to chase him down. And you would have to make it all the way to him, at least for him to hear you. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You'd have to make it at least that close to him. But everybody that did got healed. Everybody that went after him got healed as long as they kept after him until they made it. The woman with the issue of blood got healed, but she did have to press through the crowd. She did have to crawl down the dusty street. She did have to press in and touch him. But everybody that touched him got healed. Everybody he touched got healed. And so sometimes when you're pursuing God for a miracle or a healing or something, you do have to make it all the way. The difference is you can't do it physically, you had to do it spiritually. However, some people need to see. And so that's why we have come to the elders, let them lay hands. Go to anybody that knows the Lord and they can lay hands on you and they shall recover. There's something about, God knows, we still need physical touch. And some people will only respond to physical touch, and so that's why we still do that. It's just that Jesus isn't here. So you have to trust that a believer in Christ knows God well enough and has the power well enough to help you. And then it can still work. The bottom line is, it is God's will. You need to see that for sure. One thing about the Word of God is that it does portray God's will. Whatever's written here is his will. Jesus actually is the Word of God, so whatever Jesus did is God's will. Whatever pattern you see of Jesus, that's God's pattern. If you could see Jesus in Scripture, then you've seen God. Let's read the Scripture just to be sure. John chapter 12, verse 45. Or verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So whoever saw Jesus was basically seeing God. I mean, this is kind of what got Jesus killed. But if you can follow Jesus in Scripture and see the way he did things, then it's actually the way God does things. If you can trust the way Jesus does it, you're trusting the way God does it. If Jesus ever said, no, I won't heal you, then you could expect that from God to say, no, I won't heal you. But he never did. He always says yes. Why? Because the promises of God are always yes. And well-being is a promise of God. John chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." So whatever Jesus did is how God, however Jesus ministered to the sick is how God ministered to the sick. You need to anchor this to yourself. Anchor this in your soul, because if you're going to ever pray for somebody, you got to know it's God's will. Now that doesn't negate the fact you still need the Holy Spirit to lead you in what to say and how to help somebody into faith and such like that. Jesus did that. Remember the Syrophoenician lady, the Greek woman that came to him? Said, "My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil," and Jesus didn't answer her anything. And then he said, "I'm not here for you. I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she said, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs." Remember that? So he didn't say no, but he did pause. He did talk to her. He did help her, most likely, into a place of faith before he could help. There'll be times like that. Before you pray, before you minister the goodness of God, you will have to help somebody. They come with wrong thinking. They come with lots of stuff. You will have to know what to do, and you will have to recognize that. But that's not for tonight. I just want you to, for now, I want you to follow, let's follow Jesus and get it in our mind how this stuff's going to happen in our life. Look at John chapter 5. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So basically, he is the Father. He's showing us the Father. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. Same thing. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus healing all the people, we already read those scriptures. He healed them all. He always healed them all. He said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." So healing all is God's will. Well, if it was God's will, then how come everybody's not healed? Because God's will does not always come to pass. You need to know this. God's will does not always come to pass. I can feel the tension in the room. God's ultimate divine plans will come to pass, but his will does not always come to pass. It's provable with Adam and Eve. What was God's will concerning Adam and Eve not sinning? God's will was that Adam and Eve did not sin. His will was that they do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. How do you know it was his will? Because he said, "Do not do it." He did not want them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they did anyway. What God wanted and what actually happened are two different things. God wanted the nation of Israel to follow him all the days of their life. They didn't. They went in and out of sin, in and out of rebellion. What God wants and what actually happens are two different things. God wants every human being to be saved and go to heaven. How do we know? Because it says he's called all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to salvation through Christ. But do all come to salvation? No. What God wants and what actually happens are not necessarily the same thing, because humans are involved. God wants everybody saved, not everybody saved. That proves it right there. God wants everybody healed, not everybody's healed. That proves it right there. You okay with that? And if you're not, you better have scripture. Two or three. Go back to Matthew. This is very important so that you're not doubtful. Because if you don't know if it's God's will for somebody to be well, then you'll be too doubtful when you pray, and a doubtful man doesn't get anything. If you're thinking, "God, in Jesus' name, now help this person, but have they been good lately? Have they been, they don't even go to church, do they? I don't even know if it's your will to heal this person." Well, all these sinners that came to Jesus didn't go to church. well, is this person a Christian? Do they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind? Should I be praying for them to be healed? Nobody that Jesus prayed for was even saved. They were all total sinners. Anyway. Okay, Matthew chapter, where are we? Chapter what? Chapter 8. Verse 3.5. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, so here he's just going into a city, a centurion came to him pleading with him. So here he's just entering a city. "Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said, "I'll come heal him." Let's skip to verse 14. There's lots more in these stories, but I'm just going to hit the highlights right now to show you that we're simply doing what we're just going about life, allowing interruptions to happen to us. That's what you need. You need to go about your life and allow life's interruptions to give you opportunity to minister the goodness of God, the salvation of God, healing, deliverance. That's what life's all about. You and I need to be prepared for this. Verse 14, "Now when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with him." He just went to a friend's house. You ever been to a friend's house? That's a perfect opportunity for you to help somebody that's hurting there. I remember when I was just a little pamper-wearing Christian, I went into a home and the mother was sick. She was laying in the bed, and the daughter believed that I knew God well enough to help. She said, "Go pray for my mom." Prayed for mom, and mom is in the bed, and she's remarking about the power of God. Oh my gosh, the power of God. She got up and she was well. Simple little things. And you don't have to be, you know, some certificated. Christian. You just need Matthew chapter 8. You can go do the works of Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. You can do the works of Jesus. Take Matthew chapter 10. You can do the works of Jesus. Take Mark chapter 16. Do the works of Jesus. You don't have, this doesn't require some, you know, the problem is that as you become a Christian, you start learning lots of stuff. And so then you're responsible for lots of stuff. Sometimes it's easier if you just had one page. The story from in Russia, there's a story that somehow in the Russian prison, this is way back at the turn of the century, the other century, a Bible made it into the prison. And the prisoners were so infatuated with this thing, they were fighting over it basically, lusting after the Word of God. Can you imagine? And so what they did is they tore pages out of the Bible and gave one page to each person. Well, one of the inmates got page Mark chapter 16, where it says, "Them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And so he read that and thought, okay, I'll do it. He went laying hands on people and they were all getting healed in the prison just because he had one page of the Bible. That's how simple it is. You just believe one scripture. You just believe one thing. Just pretend that Jesus actually said it to you, because he did. But just pretend it in your own soul, and all of a sudden faith will rise, and you'll have power. Actually, faith will rise. You will have to act, and then there'll be power. There will not be power you just sitting there. You will feel unction and excitement, maybe, kind of like you're feeling now, some of you. But until you step out to help somebody, there's no power. You have to trust the power. You have to have faith in the power of God. You have to trust the Lord. You don't just get it all up front. Well, if the Lord would tell me exactly what was wrong with that person and tell me specifically, go pray for them, then I would do it. And he won't do it that way. He just won't do it that way. We wish it was easier. We wish the Holy Spirit would shove us over there. He doesn't. He makes you obey. And then there's power. Okay. Look at same chapter, verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him,
And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And then they said, Lord, we're perishing. He said to them, why are you fearful? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Here he's just getting in a boat and he does a miracle. Your daily life is the opportunity for you to do miracles. Really, just the most mundane things that you're doing about your day is how you can do a miracle. Or when you can do a miracle. You just got to be ready. I remember I've told the story a long time ago. You know, a lot of my stories are from a long time ago, partly because I remember them. You always remember the first stuff. It's just that way. When your sheet is blank, the first things you write are what you remember, you know, the first things that happen. Anyway, I was shopping for an engagement ring for my wife, and I was walking into this wholesale business place, to go buy a wholesale, you know, diamond ring. And I remember walking up these long steps and I saw a lady hobbling down. And I stopped and I said, hey, what's going on? She said, well, I got a hurt leg. And I said, hey, would you like for me to pray for you? She said, well, my church has already prayed for me. I said, well, let's try one more time. Let me just pray for you. And she said, okay. And so I just prayed in the name of Jesus. I commanded that thing to be healed, and the power came, and she was healed, and she starts running up and down the stairs. Just as simple as that. And, of course, you know, I'm all excited about that. You know, we like to be heroes, don't we? One of the things that you have to get over in your early Christianhood is the thoughts of, I'm going to do this miracle and people are going to love Jesus because of me. That I'm going to be the hero and everybody's going to come and it's going to be so grand. I'm going to call on the name of my God and the fire will fall. And you got to get over yourself. Okay? And the early disciples, they did the same thing. They were all excited because demons were coming out. Jesus said, oh, chill out, boys. Don't be so excited about the demons coming out, but that your names are in heaven. And your names are in heaven strictly because of Jesus Christ, not because you're some great one. So anyway, everybody has to get over those dreams of doing some great miracle. That has nothing to do with you doing a miracle. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Okay, if you quit slowing me down. But one thing you have to realize is this makes life fun. This is what makes your daily routine more exciting, so you don't have to wait for Friday night. You don't have to wait for the weekend to have some joy in your life. You don't have to wait till the next party. You don't have to wait till, you know what I'm talking about. This is how you make life interesting. And if you don't have real Holy Spirit in your life on a daily basis, life will be sad. And you can be just a sad Christian. Chapter 8, verse 28. When he came to the other side, so he's just getting off a boat to the country of the Gergeses, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And you know the story, he cast the devil out. So here he is just getting off a boat, and he cast a demon out. You've heard me tell my story about the demon-possessed, the epileptic woman. We were just coming out of Papados. If you're watching from another country, you don't know what a Papados is, but it's a restaurant. We're coming out of a restaurant, and a demon manifested, and we cast the devil out, and it was over. The fireman showed up and said, who did this? How did y'all help this woman? Matthew chapter 9, this 2 days of ministry is kind of exciting from Jesus Christ. This is all after the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat. Maybe some of y'all need to get a boat so miracles can happen to you. So he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. This is a little bit more magnificent. I mean, not magnificent, just out of the ordinary, because how many people are bringing sick people to you? Well, once the word gets out, they might. You know, some of you have had that happen where people in your family find out that when you pray, things actually happen, and they'll start coming to you, sending people to you. So that can happen to everybody. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, so this is just him, skip down to verse 20. So Jesus, verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him, Jairus, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood, he's just walking down the street. Flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. He's just traveling from one place to the other and miracles are happening. Verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. He's just walking down the street and things are happening. Hallelujah. We'll get into some of the details in just a moment here. John chapter 4, you know, he goes to the well. Remember, he went to the well, the water well, to get some water. But it was noontime. And there was a lady at the well, and he said, you know, give me some water. She said, you don't have a pail. He said, well, I don't need a pail. He says, if you were to drink the water that I have, you'd never thirst again. She says, what are you talking about? And then he had a word of knowledge. He got involved in a conversation with somebody, had a word of knowledge. That's usually how it happens. You have to get in a conversation before you have a word of knowledge. Not always, but there's got to be some connection, some social interaction before the Holy Spirit brings it up. So you have to be willing to converse with people, willing to spend a little time occasionally, whether it's brief or not so brief. I remember one time we were eating at a restaurant, and this, it was a patron. It was somebody else eating there. And my wife looks over and says, just she had a word of knowledge. She went over to the person and said, you work in the mall, don't you? We weren't at the mall. We were somewhere else. She said, you work at the mall next door. They were like, yeah. All of a sudden, she had their attention and ministered to them. So you don't, until you're in confrontation, until you're interacting with somebody, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. And that's one reason why during this pandemic time we got to be careful, because no one hardly can talk to anybody. It's just run home, run there, you know, just ignore everybody, and that's not conducive to the way that God wants to get hold of people. So you got to be really on your toes now. Matthew chapter 10, of course, is what we majored on last week, chapter 10, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So just like Jesus was doing, as you go, you tell the good news. As you go to the garbage can in your apartment complex, you preach the good news. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Do this as you go. Hallelujah. One time we were at a movie, and I left the movie theater to go get popcorn. And I'm notorious for leaving right at the most important part of the movie. And it doesn't matter if I try hard or not, it's going to be the worst time to leave the show to go get the popcorn. But I'm getting that popcorn because that's why I'm at the movie. I'm not at the movie because I like the big screen. I'm at the movie because the popcorn makes me feel like I'm on vacation or something. So I'm at the movie. And I was walking out of the door, the movie theater door, and there was a worker there, and I think he complained about his back. You know, I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, oh, yeah, my back. And I'm like, oh, what's the matter? He said, oh, I've just had this back pain for a long time. And so I prayed for him. The power of God touched him. He was healed right there. And then I had to run to go get my popcorn. Little stuff like that, that makes life funner. Some of you have tapped into that. Some of you have so many stories from Walmart or the store or Costco or work, or, you know, this is what it's all about. This is how we display the glory of God. This is how we light up people. Amen? And so just know that you can do it. Every single one of you here that's saved and filled with the Spirit, you can absolutely do it. Okay? Every single one of us here can and should do it. The hardest part is offering the help. The hardest part really is offering to help. What you'll find is that miracles are actually a little bit easier outside the building than inside the building. Now, there's a way to get it to happen inside the building, and we're working on that. But outside the building, sometimes just as easy or easier. It's sometimes easier to get a sinner healed than it is a Christian. Christians have history, and you don't know what that history is. We're going to get into that later about removing obstacles and help Christians work through some of their complexities. But for the most part, just offer the help out there, and if they take the bait, then you can help them. Look at Matthew chapter 9 here, verse 1. This is how easy it really is. Matthew 9, verse 1, he got into a boat, crossed over, came to the city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sons are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within himself, "This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." A couple points I want to make in here. Number one, verse 6. Notice he said, "But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Notice how he notes the Son of Man. He didn't say Son of God, he noted Son of Man. That helps us put ourselves in his shoes. You're a Son of Man too. A Son of Man with the Holy Spirit. But then notice what he said here. What's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"? So have you ever told somebody your sins are forgiven? Well, every time you lead someone to Jesus, you tell them, "Now your sins are forgiven." Isn't that right? We tell them theoretical truth. Not theoretical. Theological truth. We tell them spiritual truth when necessary. "Your sins are totally forgiven now." Is that easier, or saying, "Rise, be healed, go home"? Which is easier? Jesus is not just implying, but emphatically saying it's the same. It's supposed to be the same, to be able to say your sins are forgiven because you know from God what's His will, what His will is, right? There's been other times when, like, I've noticed somebody's feeling guilty for something and they've expressed their wrongdoing. I feel it necessary and an obligation to say, "Your sins are forgiven now." And that's why Jesus said, "Whoever sins you remit are remitted. Whoever sins you retain are retained." There's a reason why humans need to know this kind of stuff. This isn't for like Catholic priest confession. This is for recognizing when a human being needs to know that they're forgiven so that they can then receive from God. So Jesus is letting the person know, this man, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." He obviously detected something, because he didn't say that to everybody. But sometimes you need to detect this person feeling so guilty and condemned and separated from God, they need to know that God accepts them. And whether you say your sins are forgiven or God loves you or something like that, it's to let them know God's not shunned you. So what's easier, to tell them God loves you or take up your bed and go home? What's easier? What's easier, your sins are forgiven you or be healed? What's easier? It's supposed to be the same. And results are supposed to be the same. Takes a little faith to get there, doesn't it? Takes a little courage to get there. Takes a little effort in your heart to get there, doesn't it? You got to practice this at home. You got to think about this in your prayer time. Like, your prayer time should not just be, "Oh God, please help that, and please help this, and please do this, and please do that." It ought to be, "Lord, help me know this. Help me understand that. Ah, Lord, I want to do it. Just show me. Show me. I'm going to sit here for 20 minutes so that you can show me how easy it is to say, 'Rise and take up your bed and go home.'" Because it's supposed to be just as easy. There's been seasons in my life when it was the same. When I knew for sure, as soon as I do this, say this, they're healed. You just have to keep yourself there. You have to continue this. Whether it's a hard case or an easy case. You know, you see a big case and it's like, "Oh my gosh, I gotta go fast and pray for a while. Oh my gosh, I gotta pray in tongues 30 minutes. No, there's got to be a time when they come together and you can tell people that they're healed the same time you're telling them they're saved. Anyway, okay. Chapter 9, let's keep reading this story here. "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Verse 7, "And he arose and departed his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." Notice that.
Glorify God who gave such power to men. It's amazing that God would use a person to help another person with miracle working power. Hallelujah. You know, one thing I've always tried to do, even as a preacher, pastor, is I've tried to be a witness that people could follow. So I wore street clothes. That's not why. But as a symbol, let's just look at that. I'm wearing street clothes, and a lot of preachers are now, so that you can see that they can, just the ordinary person can do it. You don't have to have a three-piece suit and a stage to work miracles. And so when I got into the gospel, I was listening to Brother Shambach sometimes and working with him in the summers, but he was always saying that the final move of God, he said, the day of the big preacher is over. The final move of God is coming through you, and he would point to everybody. And I was already believing that. I mean, I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. And so the preachers are really supposed to be trying to work themselves out of a job. Of course, you can't do that. I mean, if God's called you to the office, you have to edify the people. But it's not so that you can continue being the only one in ministry. It's so that everybody can have the same knowledge, the same revelation of Christ within, the Holy Spirit upon, the name of Jesus, and the commission to go do the work. You don't have to leave your career to go do the works of Jesus. You simply leave your home and go to the store. See the difference? The old mentality was, I love Jesus so much I got to leave my career and go in the ministry. No. You're supposed to love Jesus. The kingdom is supposed to be the most exciting thing in your whole life, whether you're in the ministry full-time or not. But loving God so much and loving the kingdom stuff so much and yearning for this gospel to spread so much does not mean you're called to the ministry. It means you're called to go to the store. It means you're called to let this out on sinners everywhere you go. It means that you're supposed to develop yourself into being able to help people everywhere you go. And that's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move along here and go to, we're following Jesus still. I'm going to try to finish it up tonight. We're following Jesus. And if we're going to follow him all the way, we got to follow him into his heart. Like, what was Jesus thinking? What was motivating Jesus? What was the internal combustion taking, what was going on inside of him, okay? And I think there was a couple things. Number one, overall, it was the Holy Spirit who led him. But I think there's also more than just the Holy Spirit leading him. Get up, Jesus, go there, do this, say that. I think there was a little bit more. And you'll find with God that there's more to it than just waiting for the instruction. It's not like you're a robot and he's just trying to poke you around, tell you what to do. There's something else, and I believe it has a lot to do with the nature of God. Inside Jesus was the very nature of God. Inside his soul was an atmosphere that mimicked God's atmosphere. We could say it this way, that inside Jesus was some motivating factors, and we need the same motivating factors. One motivating factor that you don't need is what I already alluded to, was you trying to feel like I'm going to do something grand for God. That is not the motivating factor that Jesus had, that he was going to be some great one, be some hero. That's not the motivating factor. I'll share this with you too. One motivating factor that Jesus did not have is so that God can get glory. Jesus wasn't going around saying, so that God can get glory, I'm going to do miracles. Now, he said, and we know that God will get glory, but that's not the motivating factor, because so many people have fallen into that, thinking, oh God, do this miracle so that the family can see. Do this miracle so that the family can see your goodness. Do this miracle, oh God, so that you can get the glory. We promise to give you all the glory. That's not a motivating factor for God. That's not going to touch God's heart. If he just wanted glory, he could just poof miracles all over and everybody hit the dirt. You need to understand this. God wanting to work miracles in this earth is not so that he can prove his divinity or his goodness.
Well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. He is good, and his miracles do prove his goodness.
Okay? And he yearns for you to know his goodness. But working miracles on the outside to startle people or alert them to him or give him glory is not his motivating factor. That's not how Jesus did it. That's not what he said when miracles happened. That's not the motivating factor in Jesus' heart. If that was the case, he could just do it without faith. If that was the case, he could just poof, 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 poof. Everybody see that God's powerful.
Matter of fact, the Lord had me, I had heard a story of Oral Roberts. The Lord instructed him to read the Gospels and the book of Acts 4 times in a month. And he did, and he had some story about it. And then I heard Gloria Copeland saying that she had done the same thing. And as I'm reading, the Lord told me to do the same thing. I mean, it's not hard after you've seen. It's not like some grand statement. But I just felt like, you know what, I need to do that. And so I read the Gospels and the book of Acts 3 times in 1 month. 3 times in 1 month, that was the number. And as I read it through the first time, I saw this one thing that I'm about to share with you. And I read it for the second time, and this was still the one thing I could see. And I read it through the third time, this is still the one thing that was lighting me up. And it was that Jesus was motivated by compassion. We shared this a few times before, but let's take a look to recognize that there was something in him that needs to be in us. If you're going to help people, you're going to have to care about them. And I've already said that you can't just care about the miracle happening. You have to care about their soul, their eternal soul first, because eternity is bigger than a little temporary pain. You got to care about their soul, and then you got to care about their well-being, them getting connected to God, all those things. So turn with me to Matthew 14. The nature of God, you know, is love. He is love. But divine love and compassion is necessary. The Bible says that the love of Christ compels us. Another translation says constrains us. Same word, though. The love of Christ is what's supposed to compel you in many facets of life. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy or compassion. Then it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It's the nature of God. He's gracious, full of compassion. You and I are going to have to be full of compassion. And there's only one way to get that. It's to be close to Jesus. It's to be close to the Spirit. It's to spend time in the presence of the Lord, or you will lose your compassion. Really, if you're not hanging out with Jesus much, you're not going to have enough compassion, you know, to heal a pinky. Part of this is praying in tongues, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. Praying in tongues will help you have compassion toward people. And this is why non-Spirit-filled people, there's exceptions, don't have quite as much compassion as the Spirit-filled fiery ones. There's exceptions, and I'm not trying to put down people, but I am trying to elevate the fact that the Holy Spirit and tongues is a catalyst for the love and compassion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and what does it say? Healed their sick. He was moved with compassion, and healed their sick. Notice the connection in these scriptures. The connection with healing and compassion. He was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now that word mercy is the same root word as compassion in the New Testament. But notice it says, have mercy on us, O Lord. What are they calling for? What are they crying out for? Mercy. We kind of understand that. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, and they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. You ever had somebody crying like that? You hear somebody crying out like that? Help me! Guarantee you can help them. So Jesus stood still and called them, saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't he Jesus? Doesn't he know? No! Okay, this is a little side note. We're going to talk about this more later, but I just want you to see it since we're in the story. Here Jesus, the Son of God, sees two blind men. What do you want me to do? Why would he have to ask that? Just heal them, man. Lord, can't you see what's wrong with me? Yeah, but he's also waiting to hear you too. He's waiting to see where your heart's at. He's waiting to see what you're believing for. What if they'd have said, our feet hurt? What if they just said, we don't have any money? So he asked them, it's okay to ask. What do you want? I've been in prayer lines praying for people, and I come up to them, and I can tell what's wrong with them, but I feel I better not just assume that that's what they've come for. I've been startled many times. So what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received strength and they followed him. Notice the connection. That's all I want you to see here, is just the connection between compassion and the healing miracle. Compassion and the healing miracle. If you're a rough person with people and you don't have quite the love and tender mercies that you ought to, you won't be a good miracle worker. The best miracle workers are the lovers of people. Amen. Your faith will get you by for a while. You can be kind of rough and gruff maybe, but you're going to have to stay in it. You're going to have the love of God. Or we could say you need to have the second motivator, full force. But let's follow this line of thinking here. Go to chapter 15, Matthew 15, verse 32. Matthew 15, 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint in the way. When his disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread for the wilderness to feed such multitude? He said, how many loaves do you have? 7 and a few little fish. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, gave to the disciples, and they gave to the multitudes. They all ate and were filled. Verse 38, now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. 4,000 men besides women. So that's, you know, what is that? 12,000, 20,000, who knows how many people he fed with just a few things. Okay, how did he do the miracle? Well, he had the power and authority. But why did he do the miracle? Because he had compassion on them, because they'd been in a gospel meeting for 3 days and hadn't eaten. When was the last time you were in a gospel meeting for 3 days and haven't eaten? You have to have a scenario for the miracle to be necessary. And in this case, the necessity was that people were famished and Jesus cared about that. He didn't look at them and say, you should have brought your sack of lunches. What's wrong with you people? He had compassion on the multitude, and that allowed him to tap into this blessing power. He fed the 5,000. He fed these thousands, 4,000. He fed them because he had compassion. Look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Here the leper gets healed because Jesus had compassion. He moved with, verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. What moved Jesus to heal the man? What needs to move you to heal people? Getting the glory for God? What needs to move you to heal people? Because you have compassion on them. On their condition, on their disconnect from God, those things matter. You have to care about people. Hallelujah. I remember in Luke chapter 7, the city of Nain, the mother was in the funeral procession because her son had died. And it says Jesus saw her weeping, and he said, don't weep. And he touched the coffin and the young man. He raised the dead because he simply saw somebody in sorrow. Miracles should be motivated by compassion. You do have to care about people. Over in Mark chapter 6, it says he was walking on the sea and he saw them toiling in rowing. Remember that? He saw his disciples in a frantic toiling, getting across that sea, and he stilled the storm. It's amazing to see the miracles of Jesus happen because he cared about people. You and I need some divine care, don't you think? One time he cast the devil out, Mark chapter 5. And he told the man, said, let me come follow you. He said, no. He said, go tell how the Lord has had compassion on you and healed you. It's exciting, isn't it? I know you're enthused on the inside. Hallelujah. You got to tap in. And you can't, like, you don't know how to force that to happen. You have to be in the prayer closet. You have to be with the Lord. You have to develop some love and compassion for people. It can't be a selfish life that you live. It can't be just a frantic, rushed, hurried life. You do have to spend time with the Lord. One of the first times I felt the compassion of the Lord, I was working in Humble, Texas. Brother Shambach went to the Civic Center and we went to help. And so there's a couple thousand probably there. And I was working one of the book tables and tape tables, helping people get healed, helping people get products. And in one of the meetings, at the end, Brother Shambach called all the ministers down. And so there was probably 30 or 40 ministers down at the front. And he said, all the people that need to be healed, come forward. So there was a whole crowd up at the altar. And he said, now, ministers, just go and pray for the sick. And so we walked around praying for people. And I noticed this one gentleman, and he's standing there. And my heart just went out to him. I could tell that he was really after God. He needed something. I mean, he was really in a physically desperate moment, I could tell. And so I walked over to him. I said, sir, what would you like the Lord to do for you? He said, oh, I'm here because my fiance is in the hospital with cancer. And she's dying. Would you please help me? And I said, well, what kind of cancer? He said, stomach cancer. And when he said it, the compassion of God kind of overtook me. And I had this deep yearning for this man, really was for the man, because I could see his care for his fiance. And I kind of leaned over and began to pray for him, put my hand in his stomach, and it just tore me up. And I prayed and commanded that thing to come out. And then within 30 seconds or a minute or so, it was gone. And I felt it lift, and I said, God bless you. I think it's happened. And that was it. Well, the next night, I'm over at the tape table. And at the end of the meeting, this man comes walking by and he says, I'm sorry. It wasn't at the end. It was in the beginning of the meeting. He comes by the table and he has a lady with him. She's got her head wrapped, probably because she was bald. And he says, this is her. The doctors let her out because she doesn't have any more pain. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Looks like she's well. She looked happy and healthy and everything. And I gave him I don't know what the exchange was, but I said, hey, man, let me know when you get retested. Let me know. And I gave him my card or something. Well, a month later, I get a phone call, and he says, hey, I just wanted to be one of those 10 lepers that came back to give God glory. He said a week later they retested her for cancer and they can't find a trace of the cancer. And he said, and one thing I didn't tell you, he said, when you put your hand in my stomach, I felt the sharpest, worst pain I've ever felt in my life. And then it disappeared. He said, I knew she was going to be well because of that. All I knew is that the power of God hit us. But I also knew that I was weeping when I did it. It was just a powerful moment of me connecting with the love of God. That helps. That helps. Had that happen a few times, not all the time, but a few times. Hallelujah. I remember a story of Brother Shambach would always tell about A.A. Allen. I won't go through the whole story. It's a mighty miracle. I might do it another time. But Brother Shambach had this strong desire for a certain woman's son to be healed. He had been ministering to her all week and helping her at the meetings. And he was behind the tent, behind the stage praying, oh God, please do something for this woman. Oh God, you got to help this woman's son. And then all of a sudden on the stage, A.A. Allen had a word of knowledge. A dramatic miracle happened with this baby with 26 deformities. I'll tell you about that maybe another time. 26 deformities. The baby was instantly healed, and that broke out miracles in the whole service. And I believe, and Brother Shambach never would say this, but I connected the dots. Partly it was because Brother Shambach cared so much. Compassion. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll do this final thing tonight. This is the second motivator that Jesus had, okay? The second motivator that Jesus had, along with compassion, was, I would say, hate toward evil. Hate toward evil. Remember in Proverbs several times it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The respect of God would be to hate evil. The same heart of God is to hate evil. And if you can develop a hatred toward evil, a hate toward sin, a hate toward sickness, a hate toward devils, a hate toward Satan, a hate toward wrong things, you'll find power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1, 8. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, that's kind of religious speak, it sounds like, but let's dissect it. Verse 9, talking about Jesus and his throne. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity or lawlessness. Okay? Then it says, therefore, does your Bible say therefore? Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness, the oil of the Spirit, all things that come with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed not just because he was the Son of God. This says he was anointed for a very specific reason. So why did God anoint Jesus? Well, this says because he loved what was right and hated what was wrong. Because Jesus loved righteousness, right things of God, right standing with God, because Jesus, y'all aren't listening close enough. Because he loved what was right and hated what was wrong. Because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. God anointed him. God will anoint you for the same reasons. Because you love righteousness and you hate lawlessness. When I saw this, God spoke these words. He said, son, if you will learn to hate sin and sickness
and all the works of the devil, you will be free from them, and you will be able to free others. I wrote that on a post-it note and put it on my refrigerator for a couple years. Training time, developing a hatred toward sin, a hatred toward sickness, a hatred toward all things evil, lawless, unrighteous. This is how you get free from sin. You're going to develop a hate for it. It's almost like this. You don't really even have any power against sickness, disease, or oppression until you recognize it's an enemy fighting you. You can't win the fight unless you know you're in the fight. You have to admit the devil is fighting me. And as soon as you recognize you're in a fight, you can start fighting. So many people, even when they're sick, don't recognize they're really in a spiritual fight. Therefore, they don't fight hard enough. Therefore, they don't win the fight. The devil does not get to rob us. You have to detect that, hate that. No! You can get yourself out of poverty the same way. This is an enemy to my life. This demonic poverty is an enemy. It's not the government. It's not other people. It's not my boss or lack thereof. This is a demonic thing against the promises of God, and I'm not going to stand for it. You start fighting that way domestically, in your own house, in your own heart, with your own family. Y'all get on board with that, you'll start seeing power and miracles happen. When it comes to sickness and disease, for yourself. Well, it looks like I got the thing. I guess I'll go to the medicine cabinet real quick. You have no power. You have to treat this is coming against me and I'm not taking this. There's an attitude. Listen, there is an attitude for miracles. And the attitude for miracles is this evil is not going to continue. Elijah got fire from heaven because he said, that's it. I'm sick and tired of these demonic false prophets. So let's fight. Come on, you do your best. There's an attitude with that, isn't it? Elijah wasn't like, oh God, God, please help me.
Sorry for the face. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, but Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice the term, how it's connected here. He was the Son of God with power, declared by the Spirit of holiness. There is a connection of holiness and power. You understand that? Holiness would be the opposite of lawlessness and iniquity. Holiness, there's something about the Spirit of holiness saying you're approved. And so there is an element of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ being acceptable. There's a certain element of holiness. Brother Wigglesworth said this. He said, the man who hates sin is always in power. You cannot bind an evil power if there's any evil in you. So there are elements of this separated life if you're going to really walk in power. Now, if you as a Christian recognize, you know, I'm not perfect yet, can I do a miracle? Yes, the blood allows you to. If you have faith in the blood and if you have a clean heart because of it. So there are steps to take so that you stay in a place of power and holiness even though you're not perfect. Right. look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. This is where you get to see a little righteous anger from the Lord. Some people have tried to use this to be angry at things. No. But notice, in a righteous way, Jesus was fed up with some wrong things. And so he overturned the table, sold up. He said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Verse 14, notice the connection. Then the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Right after his display of righteous anger, he healed people. Just a little simple connection there. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew, so here the Pharisees are plotting to destroy him. You think that'd make you happy? Right in the face of an enemy? He's got some righteous stuff boiling in him. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Like, you're going to pick on me? Ha ha, watch this, devil. Just a little simple connection. I'm not saying that like there's some great theological stuff in here, but this is a very holy connection, I think. Remember over in Acts chapter 16 when the woman was following Paul and Silas around, crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God, hear ye them." And it says, after many days, Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "Come out of her." And she got set free and they got put in jail for it. He was greatly annoyed. When the devil is greatly annoying you, let that trigger some power for you. You're in charge of this. You're in charge of your own consciousness, your own soul, you know, standing up at the right moment and throwing a punch. Romans chapter 12 says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Proverbs 6 says, "The six things the Lord hates: pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, all those things." Hallelujah. Psalm 97 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." 1 Peter 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto our prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John got out of prison, they came to their own company and they prayed. They said, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants with all boldness we can speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal." They connected their threatenings to, "Let's heal the sick," right in their face. I'm telling you, hating evil is a connection and a trigger for you to have some power. Don't go at the devil feeling like a wimp. Don't go at the devil thinking, "Oh no, oh my gosh." No. Go at him, "Oh, you picked the wrong fight. What you're doing is wrong, devil. What you're doing to somebody's life is wrong." Glory. Turn to Mark chapter 3. This will be maybe the final scripture. You don't have to yell and stuff, even though I kind of like it sometimes. But you do have to have that same thing in your heart. I mean, you're praying for some people you just want to be real soft and light spoken, but other times you want to command the thing out. You can be loud about it. And I've found power there. I've been able to connect. Whenever I get loud, it helps me connect. Brother Wigglesworth said, he said, "The man who shouts will never doubt." So there's an element of you exercising this angst. You know, they used to get brother. They get that he got a bad reputation, Brother Wigglesworth, because in prayer lines he would sometimes hit people. He would punch him in the stomach or hit him in the shoulder or whatever, and people didn't like that. But they would get healed. I remember one story they told of somebody that the doctor wheeled in, and the guy had stomach cancer, and Brother Wigglesworth, you know, punches him with all his might in the stomach, and the man doubles over, and the doctor's like, "You killed him. You killed him." And so Brother Wigglesworth goes on along the prayer line, and he's like, "Oh, he's healed, he's healed," and he just ignores the doctor. Well, the fellow gets up, he's running after him with his gown undone in the back. And they inquired, Brother Wigglesworth, they said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "I'm not hitting the person. I'm hitting the evil behind it. I'm hitting the devil behind it. I'm not saying that that's the best way to do it." But if you've tried a lot of things and it hadn't worked, that might be the next thing. Now be prepared in case you missed it to live with yourself. I found that a good finger works without a full-blown punch. I found a good finger, that was a good way for me to do it, but I did test these other methods. I shouldn't tell you that story. I know what I'm talking about. I had to get over myself. Where are we? Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and there was a man who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around about them with anger, wait, what? Yeah, Jesus knows these people are watching him. He knows that they don't want anybody to get well on the Sabbath day. They don't want anything good necessarily happening because it's the Sabbath. He looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Come on, let's acknowledge what happened here. He's like, should we do good or bad on the Sabbath day? What do y'all think? And he can sense their heart. He can sense their evil eyes. You know, I can feel tomatoes flying at me up here sometimes. He knew what was happening. And he was ticked off. Okay, grieved and angry. Because of what? The hardness of their heart. They were so stuck in their wrong old religion that they did not care about people. And because of that, stretch forth your hand. I'm just going to work the miracle right. So you don't see compassion here. You see righteous fear of the Lord, hating evil, and hating stupid people. Excuse me. I think there's a connection. With a little trigger inside your heart for some fear of the Lord, for some hating evil, for some righteous indignation, use that. I think that's all we're really saying is let that be your motivator. That's enough. Sometimes you're going to have compassion, and that may do it. Sometimes you need to have some fear of the Lord. You need to have some hate and evil going, and that can do it. Sometimes it's a combination. And again, you don't have to think about all these things as you're doing it, but you do need to live a lifestyle this way. You hear about people getting sick. You hear about people having troubles. Don't just sit there and say, "Oh, I feel so sorry for them." Think, "Oh, the devil. That's a spirit of infirmity, hurting people, harming my friends." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is anybody sitting there right now thinking, "Man, I want to do that one day"? Well, let it be tomorrow. Just be on the lookout. Be alert.
Jesus allowed life's interruptions. He wasn't too much of a big shot to talk to the woman at the well. Right? He wasn't too busy. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.